Bibles tonight as we continue our study in the book of Acts and open up to chapter 19 tonight. Acts chapter 19. There are, how many are left? Is there a few over there, Katie? Anybody need notes? You can make paper airplanes out of them, whatever you want to do, that's fine. But Acts 19, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. As we're continuing on in, again in our study. But last week, you'll remember that we saw how Aquila and Priscilla were able to bring Apollos into their home, into their lives, and disciple him and lead him to the Lord. And you'll remember, he was mighty, it says in the Scriptures, and he preached boldly, but he preached an incomplete message. He only preached the baptism of John. Well, he immediately began to mightily preach the Lord Jesus as Messiah. So we find Paul here in this chapter at the beginning of his third missionary journey, and we're going to find him in Ephesus, and we're going to find Apollos in Corinth. And as we go through the book of Acts, we find that the gospel is spreading farther and churches are being planted and strengthened as more and more people get personally involved in the ministry. And just think, if it were only Paul planting churches, there wouldn't have been that. How much can one person do, even Paul? But the people are getting involved, and we're going to see here, you know, Apollos and other people getting involved. Now, look back in chapter 18 just for a moment. Look at verse 19 to 21, and we'll remember at the close of Paul's second missionary journey, he stayed very briefly in Ephesus before returning to Jerusalem and Antioch. It says in verse 19, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will.' And he sailed from Ephesus." So Aquila and Priscilla stayed there, and obviously preached the gospel and encouraged the small group that was there of believers. But Paul promised he would return to Ephesus, and after visiting the churches in Galatia and Pergia, look at 18:23, it says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Pergia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So after he does this, he comes to Ephesus. We're going to find that he stays here for a little while. Now he encounters a different group of people here. What he encounters are religious people, we're going to see, and some apostles of disciples of John the Baptist. But, you know, when we try to share the gospel with religious people, it's often difficult. You know what I mean by religious people? They're not believers, but they're religious. And it's often difficult. And friends, the answer for America is not religion. The answer for America is salvation. You know, and many times, you know, it used to be a phrase in the old days, "Oh, he got religion." Well, you know, I know religion is mentioned, pure religion is mentioned in the book of James, but most of the time, if someone says they're religious, you know, doesn't necessarily mean they're born again. Religious people are often an obstacle to spreading the gospel. As we have seen in the Gospels, as well as in Acts, they would rather protect their traditions and reputations than respond to the truths of God's Word. One of the best ways to deal with lost religious people is to ask them questions. This is one way that Jesus taught people, by asking questions. It's a very Jewish way of teaching, asking questions. And by asking questions, you know, you get them thinking. Accusations and debate will harden the will, but questions often stimulate the conscience. Okay? Now, I know some of you use Chick Tracks. Some Chick Tracks are okay, but some of them are just offensive, like the death cookie. You know, don't give that track to a Catholic person. You know, it's offensive. And right away, the defenses go up. You know, we have to ask questions. We have to ask them questions rather than debating them. Don't debate them about their religion, but ask them questions. Get them thinking, you know, and whatnot. So if you're going to follow along in your notes, the first point we're going to look at, the problem of learners, verses 1 to 3. The problem of learners. So the first blank to fill in is the word problem. Now notice in verse 1, the first part of the verse, Apollos is in Corinth. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. Where is Corinth? Who remembers? Greece, which is, in those days, started with an M, Macedonia, okay? Today, it's we would call it Europe, okay? But he was in Corinth, and Paul had already started a church there. Turn with me, keep a finger where we are, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So it's obvious that, of course, Paul spent time there, and it's obvious from reading here that Apollos spent time there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So Paul started the church, Apollos comes and helped, and there's a division. People are dividing up themselves. Hey, you know, Paul's better than Apollos. Well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And obviously, they were preaching the same thing, but there was division. So Paul, on his third journey, didn't go back right away to Macedonia, but he stayed in Asia Minor. He came back to Ephesus. Apollos is at Corinth, pastoring the church that was there. Paul is in Ephesus. Look at the latter part of verse 1. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So Paul is in Ephesus. It says he found certain disciples. Now, understand something. Disciple is not always synonymous with Christian. Okay? You can be a disciple. The word disciple simply means learner, okay? There were disciples of John the Baptist. There were disciples of Christ. There were disciples of whomever. But just because you're a disciple, it does not mean you're a believer. So he found certain disciples. And these disciples were not believers, as we're going to see. Not all disciples of Jesus are saved. Look at John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Okay? So there were disciples of Jesus during that time who didn't fully follow him. And they went back. So not all disciples of Jesus are saved, as we see there. So, what does Paul do? He starts by asking them a question. Look at verse 2. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Okay? So he asks a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What is significant about that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when the gospel was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and when the believers received the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, at that time, the fire came down, and cloven tongues of fire, you know, it was visible. They received the Holy Ghost, and they spake with other tongues, other languages. This was a sign to the Jews that something was happening. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46, when Peter, again, using the keys of the kingdom, he opens the door of the kingdom to the Jewish people. He opens the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 46, when Cornelius received the gospel, he believed in his heart. The Spirit came down and they began to speak in tongues. A sign to the Jewish people that were there, Peter and the rest of them, that, and Peter would later say in chapter 15, the Spirit fell on them just like us. So proof that the Gentiles now believe and have the Spirit just like the Jews do. And look at Ephesians for us. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says this. Now speaking about, have ye received the Spirit since ye believed? It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So one of the things the Holy Spirit does when He comes into our life, one of His ministries is He seals us. And when we think of the word sealed, it's not like putting in a bag and sealing or putting a lid and see, but it shows possession. When letters were written in those days and authoritative things, wax was put and there was an official seal somebody had and it showed possession. The Spirit of God in our life shows that we are God's possession. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The earnest, it's the down payment, it's a pledge, if you will. It's a deposit which guarantees full payment. So the Holy Spirit in our lives is the down payment that one day we're going to be saved not only in our spirit, but in our body. Okay? In resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, you know, and we'll have our glorified bodies. So the Spirit of God, Paul says to these believers, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Get to ask people questions if they claim to be disciples, or ask them questions to find out where they are. Good English, okay? Where they are. So, I don't know where I are. All right? So the disciples answer, verse 2. And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So they're obviously what? Not believers. Holy Ghost? What are you talking about? We don't even know if there's such a thing. So they're obviously not Christian disciples. So Paul goes further and asks another question. And obviously there's more going on here than what is recorded for us. But he said unto them, verse 3, unto what then were ye baptized? Okay? And again, his second question, he asked to find out what they were believing. Well, if you were baptized, what were you baptized to? And it says, the end of verse 3, and they said unto him, unto John's baptism. Okay, now, they're having fun downstairs. The disciples answer, like Apollos, these disciples had an incomplete faith. So they obviously did not know that Jesus the Messiah had come, had died, had been buried, had rose again, had ascended back into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer. They obviously didn't know that. So whether they were, whether they heard Apollos preach or whether they're John the Baptist's disciples still, and remember, this is happening 2,000 years ago. There's no instant communication. Word traveled a lot slower. And you know, you could have someone believe something, and here it is some 20 years after the fact. And these folks still didn't know that Jesus came. They only knew John's baptism of repentance to prepare for them. So this leads then to point number 2, verses 4 to 7, the proclamation of Paul. So the second line to fill in is proclamation, the proclamation of Paul. And John's baptism was unto repentance, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So, again, as a review, because we've already seen this with Apollos the last time we were together, but John's baptism was a baptism, even though the mode was the same, it prepared the way for the Messiah. It was a baptism of repentance, of preparation. Paul pointed them to the one who John preached about, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they needed to believe in the Messiah. Look at verses 5 to 7. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So when they heard the complete gospel message, they believed. Following their faith in Jesus, they were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit after the apostle lays hands on them. So this is the third time in the book of Acts where tongues is spoken. Chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 19. And tongues were a sign to the Jews present that the Holy Spirit had indeed come. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 19. And Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said, we don't even know if there's anything as the Holy Ghost. We don't know anything about this. So obviously now they know this is the sign to them. And the sign, this was a sign to them that Paul's gospel message superseded John's and Apollos's, which were both incomplete messages. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So again, this is a sign. This was a sign to them. We have to remember, Acts is a transitional book. We see less and less transition, as time goes on in the book, but Acts is a transitional book from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. Even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in our New Testament, it's actually Old Testament theology there until chapter 2 of Acts. Okay? So this was assigned to them. So then point number 3, the pattern of Paul. The pattern of Paul, verses 8 to 10. He boldly preaches the truth. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, Paul was in Ephesus. And if you turn to that book, Ephesians chapter 6, what is one of the things that Paul asks for? in 6:19. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What was our theme last year? Being bold witnesses. Okay? We need to be bold. And here is Paul in Ephesus, little group of believers from before that stayed there with Aquila and Priscilla, this little group of 12 disciples now. He's preaching boldly. This word boldly in the Greek means confidently. He was confident in what he was saying. The word disputing, okay, this word means to say thoroughly, okay? He thoroughly presented the gospel to them. And persuading means to convince. You know, this is the reason we boldly and thoroughly preach the gospel. Because we want to persuade people to believe. We want them to make a decision. We want them to come to know Christ. So we need to be bold about this. We need to be confident. And we need to dispute about this. Or say it thoroughly. Preach to them thoroughly. And this is the example of Paul as he preaches the truth. And as always, we see in verse 9, he endures difficulty. Not everybody likes the gospel message. And the more and more we live in our country and the farther time goes on, the more difficult it gets and the less and less people want to hear it. And so he endures difficulty. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So, he endures difficulty. Now, the word divers, but when divers were hardened, that word simply means some. When some of the people were hardened, okay? Some of them were hardened. And hardened means to be stubborn. You ever meet a stubborn person? Maybe you're a stubborn person. But, you know, stubborn people. So when some of these people were just stubborn, okay, he took those disciples. He took the disciples, the ones that believed, to the school of Tyrannus. Boy, that guy's name, you know what his name means? Tyrant. Could you imagine having that name? Tyrant. It seemed he used this school to continue his preaching and teaching, okay? He no longer was in the synagogue. He probably rented the school or used it somehow, and he took the disciples there. And he imparts his life. Look at verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He continued using this rented schoolroom for 2 years. And all that were in Asia Minor heard the gospel as the disciples traveled around the area. As some of them were getting saved, they were taking the gospel. And here we see, friends, all of Asia heard. And when we get to Revelation chapter 1, the letter to the seven churches written in Revelation chapter 1 are all the churches of Asia Minor. So because of Paul's faithful preaching in Ephesus and the gospel going out, we know of at least seven churches that were started. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and that's not Pennsylvania, and unto Laodicea. Okay? So here we see these seven churches at the end of the first century, when John is writing to them, were started as a result of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, maybe 30 years earlier. Okay? Don't quote me on the exact date. Okay. So notice the apostolic, last point, number 4, the apostolic power of Paul, the apostolic power of Paul, verses 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now that's pretty impressive. Okay? Paul, whether he prays over these, whatever he does to these pieces of cloth, and when they went to and were given to the people that were demon-possessed, the demon-possessed left, the diseases were cured. Again, apostolic power. We're going to look at a few verses in a minute. I just want to share a little story. One day when I had my business in New Jersey, and I was driving my tow truck, the only thing my tow truck had was an AM radio back in the day, okay? And there was a religious station coming out of Newark, New Jersey, and there was a faith healer on there called R.W. Shambach, okay? If you've ever heard of him, don't listen to him. Anyway, he was praying. He was saying, if you send me money, I'll give you these handkerchiefs that I prayed over, and they will heal you of whatever disease you have. Okay? So, it's just foolishness. This is apostolic power. How do we know that? Look at Mark 16, please. Mark 16. Here's Jesus as just before he ascends back into heaven, he tells his disciples in Mark 16, starting in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So again, here we see, and also verse 20, confirming the word with signs following. These are apostolic signs. Look at John 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 14, verse 12. Jesus says that in the Upper Room Discourse, the last night he's with his disciples before his trial and crucifixion. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And of course, we know the Spirit of God comes. And why greater work? Because each one of us will be indwelt with the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Okay? Who's doing the signs and wonders? The apostles. Okay? And then one more, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3. Why are we looking up so many verses? I'll tell you in a moment. Let's look up this verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, people today will say there's such thing as faith healers and this, that, and the other thing. And friends, on the authority of the Word of God, I'm here to tell you that that is all a sham. Okay, I believe with all my heart that God can and does heal, but sometimes he doesn't. But he does not need you or me to do it. You do not need my handkerchief to do it, okay? You don't want my handkerchief, all right? Especially in these days of COVID. We're supposed to be clean, right? Not that I have COVID, I don't want you to panic. But understand, these were the apostles that did this. It was to confirm their ministry. There are no more apostles. When John died at the end of the first century, the apostolic age died. We have the completed Word of God. We don't need anything else. Okay? So So, but Paul was able to do this. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this passage of Scripture today when Paul starts his ministry in Ephesus? Well, one of the things we see, as always, despite the opposition, Paul kept going. Paul kept going. And he kept moving from one place to another. He had to move out of the synagogue, so he went to the school that was close by. Excuse me. He separated from argumentative folks and surrounded himself with people that were teachable. You know, there are people who want to argue with you, even believers, you know. And because of this, because Paul separated from argumentative folks and he surrounded himself with teachable folks, the gospel spread throughout the whole region and churches were planted. How much time do we waste arguing? You know, I don't recommend this, but there are blogs and discussion groups on the online where you can argue just about anything you want. Calvinists argue with Arminians. Arminians argue with Calvinists. And on it goes. And how much time is wasted arguing? How much energy is wasted arguing? And it is most sad when we argue with other believers. You know, we argue over stupid things. Now, hear me out. We argue over stupid things like clothing, music, translations, theological positions. Now, I think we have to have convictions on all of these. I believe that with all my heart. But we can't force our convictions on somebody else. And we can't judge someone else because they don't have those convictions. The work of the ministry... The work of the ministry always involves engaging our lives into the lives of other people. You know, it's not, I'm not against door knocking, not at all. But it's not, say this prayer, see you in heaven. That's not salvation, okay? Knocking on the door, gets a foot in the door. Again, I'm not against that. But friends, we need to, ministry is, it involves engaging in the lives of other people. Some non-believers, some believers. You know, if we're going to disciple people, we need to get involved in their lives. It takes time. It takes energy. Friends, it is vital in our evangelism and discipleship to get involved in people's lives. But we need to be careful that we don't go off on some little rabbit trail, okay? I have strong convictions on all of those things that I mentioned, very strong convictions. But you have to give people time. And you have to understand that even though someone may have a different theological position than you, they still may be a saved believer. You know, we're not Calvinist here, but that doesn't mean Calvinists aren't believers. I know a lot of people that are Calvinists that are believers. You know my position on the translation, but just because somebody doesn't use that translation doesn't mean they're no good. They could be a believer and they love the Lord just as much as you do. Just be careful is what I'm saying. There's time and place for everything. And too much energy is wasted on that. And look how much division there is amongst the brethren. It's one thing if you're divided against the enemy. But, you know, divided against the brethren. And that's not good. In a time when we should be united, we're dividing. Okay? So, I'm not saying don't have convictions. I'm not saying that at all. But just, again, time and place for everything. And if someone is not saved, you know the first thing they need to do be is saved. They don't need to be told what kind of music to listen to, what kind of clothes to wear, you know, this, that, and the other. They need to know Jesus as their Savior. Number one. Because elsewise you're just putting the cart before the horse and confusing people. So I hope you're not confused. So be careful. So let's go out there and let's get involved in people's lives. Sometimes it gets dirty, but, you know, we have to do it and people will get saved. So let's spend our last